This evening, we are going to be considering the Lord's table for the whole message. I want to take that time because if we tack it on at the end as an afterthought, I think we lose the importance and weight of this special time that we have. And so we are going to be looking at the Lord's death. We're going to be looking at the Lord's table, what it means for us, how we ought to live our life in response to that. And to start us off, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is not the everyday passage that we go to for the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be reading here in verse 15 and following. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." I think all of us want to be wise, so if you think you're wise, listen up. Judge what Paul is saying here. Verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" If I were to title this message, it would be, "What is the communion of the body of Christ?" Because truly that is our focus as we come to the Lord's table. It is all about communion. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and set aside this time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening bringing our request that you would open our eyes to see your word and to understand it. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be challenged and that we truly would be drawn nearer to you. Father, we ask that our sight of you would be so magnified that we have zoomed in to see wonderful things that before were hidden to our eyes. Father, we pray that you would help us to see our Savior as he is and ourselves as we are, and that we would then endeavor to follow you with all our heart. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised your word would not return void, that it would accomplish the purpose you've sent it to. And we thank you that your word is sharper and more powerful and able to cut even between the thoughts and intents of our heart. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us today. Amen. We have here the communion of the body of Christ. What does it mean to have communion? For some people, it is a word that they treat in a very casual way. Communion. It is an event, or it is a thing that's tacked onto a service, or it only means the Lord's table, that is, partaking of the bread and the juice. That's all it means. Yet we find here Paul is describing this communion as being a communion or a fellowship of the body of Christ. It is a, to quote some old-fashioned hymns, a mystical sweet communion. It is a mystical sweet fellowship. It is that connection that we have with Jesus that is being represented by the eating of the bread, breaking it, and the blood of Christ, which is represented by the juice. It is not just a picture, although that is true, but it is a fellowship. It is a return to a conversation with Jesus. It is a return to a good standing relationship. It is a reintroduction to a close friend. Maybe you have a friend that you knew long ago and You've been separated for one reason or another, and then you happen to meet them again. And there is that immediate, I recognize you, you're my great friend, I thank God that we're able to see each other once again. And then you catch yourselves up on all of the things that have happened. And immediately, if they are a close friend, you can restart that same friendship just as it was before. You can have the same heart attitude, say, we're going the same direction. Isn't that great? And you can say, look, you and I both love the same Jesus, and isn't this wonderful? This is what the time of remembrance of Jesus Christ's death and the time of remembering His broken body and His blood can do for us. It allows us to reintroduce ourselves to one who should be our best friend. Whatever has happened over the preceding weeks, whether our lives have been filled with love and service and devotion towards God, or whether they have been full of failure, troubles, heartaches, we come together and we say, Jesus, you and I, we can have fellowship together. It is a communion of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ concludes us as being part of Him. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are part with Him. We are His body. We are not our own body. It is not the body of the church. No, we are Jesus' body. And so when we come together and recognize Him as our head, when we recognize His death and His sacrifice, we are connected. We are connected in that fellowship as if the body is meeting together. As if we are sitting there, one part and another, with Christ. It is a fellowship, a connection, a communion with God that we enter into around the Lord's table. But it is not just a communion of us individually with Jesus. It is also a communion of us one with the other. Each one of us partaking of the Lord's table at the same time, we can look around and say, my brother, my sister. And whatever fighting or disagreements, whatever we think of that other person throughout the week, and we come to this time and we say, but they are my brother in Christ. We are unified because we are sitting next to each other, connected to Him. We are not connected because we share a common taste in music or a common dress style or because we happen to live in the same town. No, we have in common the blood and body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. That's what we have in common. So this is a chance for each one of us to restore that communion of the body of Christ. It is that opportunity to re-engage, to have that fellowship, the conversations that are friendly rather than enemies. Always when I speak of friendship, I think of the verse quoted to me many times when I was a boy, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. And I was like, okay, that's not exactly what the verse says, but close enough. We'll go with it. If we want to have friends in Christ, we need to be friendly in Christ. And the communion of the body of Christ is not centered upon our personalities or our likes and dislikes. It's centered around Him. You say, I don't know what to say to so-and-so. They come to church. Go up to them and say, what about Christ? What about Christ? Say, isn't it good that He died and rescued me? Say, I'm so glad Jesus is the foundation of why we are here tonight. And that then can break the barriers down between us. Growing up, there were a lot of troubles in the high school age groups. Cliques is what they called them back then. I don't know if they still use that term. But there were people who never talked with the others. They would only talk with their two friends. And then there was this group over here, and they would only talk with their three friends. And they never would talk to each other. And this apparently is a common thing. I don't know. I was always the guy who no one talked to, so I would just bounce around and break up every single group. And that was always fun. No, but there was this lack of communion, this lack of fellowship between people. And we, as the body of Christ, we should not continue to be on terms that are not speaking terms with one another. There should be a communion, a communication, and a fellowship between us and our fellow Christians around Jesus. Always bring it back to that. If we have Jesus in common, then we can have fellowship. If we don't have Jesus in common, then we do not have fellowship based on that at all. As we are looking at this verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, we find that the communion of the blood and the bread is a blessing. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. It's meant to be a blessing. Often we come to the Lord's table and we rightly warn about having our heart prepared, not coming with known sin, not having anything between us and another brother, and that is a good warning to take. But if we push that and ignore the fact that this is meant to be a blessing, have you ever been blessed in the taking of the Lord's table? Has it ever impacted you? When you are sitting there and you're taking that little bit of bread and that little juice and you're thinking about your own sins and am I right with God and all of that, but have you ever been struck by the blessing it is that Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice all for us? He was willing to sacrifice everything. He didn't spill one drop of blood. He spent all drops of blood. He didn't have a little bit of a bruise or cut or break to his body. His entire body was marred more than any man. That is, he was unrecognizable as human because his flesh was torn. Jesus did that for me. What a blessing. What a blessing. Not only is it a blessing because of the cost of the suffering, but it's also a cup of blessing because it has been offered to us, just like a cup has been offered to us freely. There is no charge to come to church. We don't do pew whatever they call it, paying for pews, or any of that kind of thing here. Coming to God is free. Worshiping is free because our Savior freely shed His blood for us. He didn't get in writing a promise from you that if He died for you, you would live for Him. He didn't get that in writing before He went to the cross. He went to the cross and freely gave His life that you might receive forgiveness. This is hugely a blessing. There is no cost. Freely we can come. We find this cup is a unifying cup. Not only can we be restored in fellowship with our brother, but it is a cup of blessing because it unifies us all at the foot of our Savior. It unifies us. There is not one person in this room who, upon taking that juice, cannot say, I'm taking this juice just as I partook of Jesus' blood. His sacrifice was for me. And when the bread is broken, it is His body was broken for me, and everyone is doing it at the same time. There is unity in that. There is no first-class Christians. We're all just Christians before Christ. This is a cup of blessing. This is the body of Christ fellowshipping together. If we jump over a chapter now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to see a few more points about the Lord's table. And this is as Paul is explaining the Lord's table and making it clear, because there were people doing things in an improper manner. And we're going to read starting in verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. And I know I've pointed this out before, but it is worth repeating. Jesus instituted this event for us to partake in so that we could remember Him until He comes. Why is it just till then? Well, at that point we will forever be with the Lord. We will be in His presence. But also, we will be able to drink this cup with Him and eat the bread with Him. When we are with Him, we will be able to reestablish this practice with His presence. We're looking forward to that day, and I hope you are looking forward to Jesus' coming. The Lord's table is an opportunity for us to enter into the kind of communion, the kind of fellowship and friendship that we will enjoy permanently in eternity. That is an amazing blessing. But we also see that we have Jesus' presence with us. Jesus' presence is with us. He is the one who instituted this event, the Lord's table. It was not the disciples who made up this and said, well, we want to have something to remember you by, Jesus. Can you give us something? And then He came up with something. No, this was Jesus' idea. And the first time they had the bread and the juice together, and He said, this is My body and this is My blood, that time, Jesus was in their presence. And do you know what? We are told that we have Jesus in our presence when there are two or three gathered together in His name. That includes when we come together around the Lord's table. That means the fellowship that we should have around this remembrance of Him. We should hear echoing in our ears Jesus with the 12. This is My body. This is My blood. This is the new covenant I make with you. Do this in remembrance of Me. We should be hearing Him echo that because He is here. In other words, His presence in a very real but not physical sense is here tonight. And that should cause us great comfort. Jesus Christ died. But what a joy. At His remembrance ceremony, He is sitting there with us, sharing a meal with us one more time. And hopefully this is the last time. And then He'll come back and we'll be with Him forever. The communion that we have, the fellowship that we have, this should excite us to no end. Jesus Christ died for us, but He loves us. And He wants not just to rescue us from hell, but he wants to have that ongoing fellowship, relationship with us. How wonderful. If you'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. And just to underline that point we've just made in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 29, Jesus, speaking just after commanding them to drink the juice, which is for the remission of sins, his shed blood. But in verse 29 he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink that henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Right there, Jesus' own words, he is promising to have fellowship with us around the table as close friends, and that's when he will next drink of the vine. For us, there are many opportunities, because we are still alive here on this earth, to partake of the fruit of the vine. That is grapes, in case you were wondering. I know that's a funny phrase, fruit of the vine. Grapes, grape juice, all of that. But here Jesus is saying, in his Father's kingdom, we will join with him and have that marriage supper of the Lamb. Have that close fellowship with him. That is what we are looking forward to, and that's what Jesus was looking forward to. Here in the midst of telling his disciples he's going to die, and here's a picture of what it's going to be like, my death, bloody and broken, and it's going to be really bad, and it's all because of your sins. And then he says, but we're going to have fellowship again. We're going to sit here around the table and talk again. This was Jesus' aim and hope. Once again, Jesus did not come to earth to live a good life or to merely save us from damnation of hell, but he came to earth with the intention of bringing us to heaven, to bring us to be with him, to have a whole bunch of friends with him. Jesus goes a little bit further than just friends. If you remember, he called the disciples not just friends, but brothers. His blood means that we have at our disposal the entire inheritance. Next time we get into Galatians, just a little, foreshadowing here. Next time we get back to Galatians, we'll be talking about the adoption. The adoption that is due to us because of Christ, the adoption of God. That will be a fun thing to get into. I've been studying up on it already and excited about it. But we have here Jesus wanted us to be his brothers and sisters, his family. What a huge deal it is that he has called us. What a major event, then, to have these opportunities to catch up. You know, they didn't have WhatsApp back in Jesus' day. I know that's a surprise to some of you younger folk. They didn't have the internet. In fact, there are people in this room for whom even having a computer would have been an unheard of thing back when they were a child. Or a phone that wasn't attached by a cord was unheard of. This is our opportunity to sit down and have a bit of a chat with God, to have a bit of a fellowship with our Savior, the one who died for us, and to remember the connection that we have. It's basically like we're dialing home. And we're calling up and saying, Jesus, I remember your body, which was broken. And Jesus, you know what? Your blood, that was for me, and it's so wonderful that you have given me the opportunity to remember this. And look at my brothers and sisters in Christ on either side. And how wonderful you are that we only have to come to you. We don't have to bring any other price with us. There's a unity, a uniformity between us in that we all needed you and we've all found you. All of these things and so much more that we find in this event, coming to our Lord and Savior, remembering His death. I want us now to approach the cross, and this isn't a new thing. We've talked about the cross so many times. We've also talked about how Jesus died so many times. But if you'll turn a few pages over in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 27, we have Jesus delivered up to death. And I want us, before we look at it, just consider your approach to the cross. How do you approach the cross? Do you approach the cross as the soldiers did, or as the rulers did? Do you approach Jesus as the multitudes did? Or do you approach Him as His followers who were there and who were weeping at the foot of the cross? We'll read a few verses here. We'll go down to verse 22. There we go. That's where Pilate's jumping in there. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" They all, that is, this whole group, especially led by the religious rulers, cry out, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "What evil has he done?" And they cry out the more, "Let him be crucified." Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that a tumult was made, and he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people, "His blood be on us and our children." Jump down a few verses here to verse 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And then if we jump down a few more verses to verse 35, it says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And there were two thieves crucified him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted God, let him," that is God, "deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Jump down now to verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We have here Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember, this is only shortly after that time when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and said, "This is for the remission of sins. This is for the remission of your sins. This is how you're going to have your sins carried away." And now he has died. His blood has been spilt. But what attitude do we have coming to the cross? Is it a spectacle to see and to wonder at? Do we sit and watch? Do we stand as the soldiers? "Oh, this is a boring job." They sat down and watched. They were only afraid later on. Are we like Pilate? "Oh, it has nothing to do with me. I'm innocent." Do we, as the people and the religious rulers, cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him"? Do we come and walk past him, spitting at him, mocking him? Or are we like these women who are afar off? I doubt not that they were weeping, seeing him broken on the cross, not understanding why or how, not understanding what it was that was being accomplished, knowing only that there is grief there, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus died. As we come then to the Lord's table, how do we come? Well, as we always say, the table is open for you. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you are walking with him, then please join us in partaking of this bread and juice. But if not, then please refrain if you do not know him as Savior, if you are not walking with him. But let me also encourage you, as Paul said, do take the Lord's table. Get your heart right. If there is any sin between you and a brother, go make that right. If there is anything between you and your Savior, make that right, so that that fellowship, that communion, the whole purpose of this time can be accomplished in your life. And so I call out to you, prepare your hearts, and then we will partake of the Lord's table. Let's have a word of silent prayer, and then I'll have Zach come up.